To be a chaplain is to be an advocate for every soldier's First Amendment rights for the free exercise of religion.
It's to bring the soldiers to God and bring God to the soldiers. We are the ones that the Army has tasked to care for the souls of the soldiers.
When you make a decision to be a chaplain, then the Minister of Presence is always on top, top of the list. Why? Because you're always there for soldiers. First of all, to bring God to soldiers and soldiers to God at all times. So nobody stops eating.
The Army, we have a very diverse chaplain corps of all different faith groups. So as I say, we perform and provide for everybody, so we're able to perform for our own faith groups and provide for everybody else. And having a chaplain corps with people of so many different backgrounds enables us to do that at the highest level.
Every soldier, regardless of faith, regardless of background, regardless of practice, should be free to participate in any faith group they want, or not participate in any faith group that they want. And chaplains are here as a stalwart protection to that First Amendment right.
The chaplain is just not only there for, is not only there for the spiritual, but also for moral, religious, ethical. You know, so, you know, just imagine what happens if a soldier has no support in regards to the no guidance, no leadership in regards to religion, spirituality, moral, ethics, and general counseling to be ready for the mission. So that is why the chaplain should be available. Availability is fundamental, and that is what we explore in a Minister of Presence.
We talk a lot about freedom in the United States, and it's something very close to us in our hearts as Americans, is freedom. But a large part of that freedom, the First Amendment, of course, is our ability and our freedom to practice our individual religions. So the Chaplain Corps really has a unique opportunity to help soldiers to live out the same freedoms that they're sworn to protect.
George Washington, the first branch that was created was the infantry. You need soldiers, boots on the ground, if you've got an army. If you don't have soldiers, you don't have an army. But the second group that George Washington wanted was he wanted chaplains to care for the souls of those soldiers.
The legacy of the Chaplain Corps is that we are defending the values and the real impetus behind the founding of this country to begin with. Before America existed, we were just a colony of Great Britain, but we said in the Declaration of Independence that we wanted a separate, equal station, which the laws of nature and nature's God provides. Further, it goes on to say that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain, means undoubtable, and unalienable rights. Though our rights aren't given to us by a nation. Our rights are given to us by God, and they're unalienable, not able to be taken away, and they're certain, undoubtable truths of human existence. The Chaplain Corps is here to help remind people.
Oh, that is great. Great video. And Pastor Jay looks good, don't you think? Yeah, it was just good to be able to see that, though. He's doing very well, though. What I wanted to do, number one, was, of course, to give you another update on Jay and how things are going with him. And number two, then this was just a way of remembrance and celebration for us for Veterans Day that has just come past a couple of days ago. Jay's doing great. He says that he's been worked to death. mainly spending time at the Army Central Command headquarters in Kuwait. His main job is operations chaplain for the Coalition Forces Land Component Command and Army Central Command, which gives him an opportunity to be over some 22 countries in the Middle East as chaplain. And his part-time work, he's traveling abroad in the areas of Jordan and Syria and some other areas, teaching people how biblical truth can be a resource to handling post-traumatic stress disorder. So I think that that's just wonderful that he is being able to do what he's doing there for the glory of God in the manner and the way that he does in so many countries, and that we appreciate, you know, what the soldiers and others are doing, being in those various places away from family and friends. It's just a couple of pictures that he had sent that I wanted to show you. I'm sure that he's in one of those vehicles there. Not sure exactly which one, though, but he is in there also. And just having the chance to do a lot of these things here. In the middle of the desert, he's spending his spare time becoming a rescue diver. So that's what he's doing there. I hope the water's a little bit cooler than it is outside probably there, but it looks like he's having a great time. But, you know, even though he is in a desert area, he still needs to keep his eyes open, though, because you just never know what may come, you know, while you're there. So he needs, you know, they'll be sharing water and everything like that, though. So he needs to make sure that he opens his eyes so he can see what's going on there, though. But no, it's just, it's really great. And an exciting thing, too, is that we are on the back end of his deployment and that he will be returning to the U.S. in early March and will be released from demobilization a bit after that, though. So we're looking for that opportunity that we can personally go to him and say, hey, thank you so much. We love you. Thank you so much for what you do. But hopefully you've had that opportunity on last Friday. I understand there were quite a few parades that were around. And even though it was cold, there were quite a few people that were out at those parades, though. And for good reason, though. That's just a wonderful time for the Veterans Day parades. And I know that you may have relatives and friends, acquaintances, people that you know. And I hope that you have taken advantage of that opportunity in sharing with them how much you appreciate what they have done and what they're doing. It's just a wonderful thing. So this is a time of celebration. And so I want for us to be able to see it in that manner, too. And I just want to let you all know that we thank God for you and appreciate Jay and many others, their service and their sacrifice to the armed forces. So wanted to show you that. Also wanted to just share one announcement with you. Once this service is done, hope that you will stay. Just stay here because we're going to have all church prayer time. And so we're going to get together and pray together as a family, as a body. And I want you to join in with us as we do that. And if we happen to run out of chairs, we'll find some more and bring them in, and we can all be able to have seats together and spend time in prayer. So that'll be right after the 10:30 service. For those of you that are tuning in online, good morning and welcome. We're so glad to have you here. Thank you so much for tuning in. We appreciate them just as well. They're a part of the body and the congregation that we have here. So here's what I want to do. We are going to continue in the book of 1 John, and we are starting chapter 4 this morning. We're going to look at the first six verses of 1 John, and we're moving right along. Though we have chapter 4 and then chapter 5 to be done with that, and I hope that you have found this a tremendous blessing. I think that Pastor Eric and Pastor Mike have done such a great job of going through this book here, and I'm honored to be a part of that this morning, but also honored to be a part where I've been able to sit out there to listen to what they've had to share of the truths of the Word of God. Not everything that we believe can be true. You know, what we believe matters, especially what we believe spiritually. Because not everything spiritual is good. You know, and this is the context of 1 John chapter 4. And one of the main reasons John wrote this epistle of 1 John was to warn against these false teachers and protect the true faith. You know, John wanted the churches who received his letter to be able to discern truth from error. And a couple of weeks ago, as we studied in chapter 2, you know, there were false teachers. There were false prophets who had come into the church of the first century and tried to deny that Jesus was God in the flesh. So John wrote in part to encourage and to remind the true Christians of the reality regarding Jesus, as he is central to everything we believe as Christians, as followers of Christ. And he wanted them to know that anyone who denied Jesus' incarnation or his divinity was not simply mistaken, but they have a spirit of Antichrist, you know, guiding them, and not the Spirit of God. So we're going to have a chance to look at these first six verses, and what I'd like to do is I'd like to read them for you. And so if you have your Bibles, if you will, turn with us to 1 John chapter 4. As I read through these first six verses, we'll spend a little time in prayer, and we will continue to move right ahead. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and that every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." Verse 4, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father God, we are so thankful, Lord, for your love. We give you praise, Lord, because you are a great God. Thank you for your word. We can pour ourselves into, Lord, this morning and every day. We're thankful, Lord, for your truths, and we're thank you, Lord, for all that is contained in your truths that we can apply to our lives. Lord, we pray that you will be glorified. Open our ears, open our hearts, that we, Lord, will draw our attention to you. And we ask that you, Lord, would have your way in our lives. And that, Lord, when all is said and done, it would be to the praise of your glory. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're going to have an opportunity to do is to go through these six verses, and I will highlight just some of the words and terms that we see in here as we're moving right along. Question for you as we start off, though. What kind of investments have you made in your lifetime? Now, what are some major investments that we could possibly have? As adults, there's a possibility that we have purchased a home, or maybe two. There's an opportunity for us to buy cars. I just said that as a joke, though, but anyway. Maybe automobiles. But we know that when we've made those investments in there, we didn't just pick a car blindly. There was a lot of consideration that was to take place in there so that we could have a vehicle or a home or whatever it was that we would be able to use for a while that would be worth the investment that we've made. So some of us can relate to those things, and there can be other things that are included in there also. For the young people that are in here, day after tomorrow, you'll be right here where we are. It kind of goes that fast, though, doesn't it? So you'll have that also. You know, many of us can say that we purchased a home or car, and there's a lot of consideration that goes on into that, I'm sure. You know, but here's another question I have for you. What kind of investment do you make on your own soul? What kind of investment do you make on your own soul? Do you just let everything go, or do you carefully consider all things? Now, scripture here says we must be discerning. You know, God expects his people to be discerning.
He expects his people to be wise and not to fall into every wind of doctrine that comes past. We sit under the authority of God's word. God's word is our sole authority of faith and practice. And so the first word that we see on here as we start off this chapter is beloved. You know, defined here as one who is the object of the affection of God. First thing we see here is beloved. He wants to make sure that the people who are followers of Christ are not just placing their confidence in everyone who walks through and uses the name of Jesus. You think about that, though. If there was a big sign that was here, something that happened to be on the screen, and you see the name Jesus, what does it make you think about? What does it make you feel? I mean, how does it make you feel? What do you think about when you see the name Jesus? Yeah, and I know that a lot of you could respond and let us know, you know, a lot of great things concerning Jesus, though, and who he is and what he's done for you. But not everybody thinks the same, because not everyone who uses the name of Jesus has the same meaning in the end. Oh, that it could be, but no, it's not. We don't all think the same when we hear the name Jesus. The Gnostics were teaching at this time that all flesh is bad, but the spirit is good. But John is saying here, not all spirits is good, because it is supernatural. It doesn't mean that it is good. As Christians, we're not to be naive, you know. We're not to believe that everything in the spiritual realm is good. There's a dark side. And we need to understand that. So it says that we are to test the spirits. You know, we are to prove, we are to examine something that should be done on a continuous basis, though. So don't believe every teaching. Why is that, though? Because every teaching is motivated by a spirit. John speaks of the same thing that others have written in Scripture, that there is serious spiritual deception, that we call it false teaching out there, teaching with the intent to lead you astray. We have to be aware of that. 1 Timothy 4:1 says here, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons. Let me share this with you here. Acts 20, 29 and 30. It shares, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. You see, the reason why this is so important is because, see, many of us are not so discerning when it comes to false teaching. See, sometimes we may think that anyone who mentions the name of Jesus, oh, they fit in. Oh, come on in. Our brothers and sisters, we have to be careful that we're not too gullible or too naive. You know, we can want at times to have everyone to feel loved and to be loved at times, and we just include everyone to the point of truth being thrown out the window. But you know what? No one wants, you know, to sound like they're judgmental. They don't want to sound like they're intolerant, though. You know, truth and kindness are not mutually exclusive, but being kind and considerate to others, it doesn't mean that we have to throw truth out the window for the sake of unity. Jesus says, test the spirits. He's telling us to be discerning. We have to be discerning because not everything is true, even if it seems sincere. Sincerity doesn't change error into truth. John sees the fact that a teacher is closely aligned to the Spirit, and the Spirit is inspiring that person. We have to be aware of that. Though it's the speaker who's speaking, it's the Spirit who is teaching. Either the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Satan is who is teaching. There's no middle ground here for John. The verse says, do not believe every spirit, but. And but here in the Greek is the most severe, emphatic, adversative particle in the Greek language here. It says, don't believe every spirit. Don't be gullible. Don't just swallow anything that anybody is feeding you. But test the spirits to see if they are from God. Why? It says here, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. There are false teachers all over the place. See, you cannot assume you can just accept anything they say. You know, just because they're dressed nice, just because they look nice, they may be very articulate with their speech, it doesn't mean that they're speaking truth. Thank you, thank you. There's a passage that I want to read for you, which is 1 Thessalonians 5:21. And here's what it says. But test everything. Hold fast to what is good. When somebody speaks, test it. Be discerning. Romans 12:2. The world wants you to conform. But Scripture says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing, you and I might be discerning people. That is, knowing right from wrong, knowing the will of God, and then doing it. Many false prophets, false teachers, an abundance of false teachers who look like us, but inwardly they are what? What does Scripture say? Ravenous wolves, looking for someone to devour. See, John is saying here, not every spirit out there is good. So he says, test. He uses this Greek term here, meaning examine it. Make sure it's worthy. You know, which is what we should do with every single teaching. Now, there's a way that we are able to do that. It's not from the standpoint that we are above all high and mighty, down on everyone else, being in judgment. That's not what we're talking about here. There's a great outcome that's going to come as a result of that. There was a passage of Scripture that Pastor Eric had read for us last week, and I want to come back and look at that again, though. 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Here's what it shares with us. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. The reason why these false teachers carry on the way they do is because of greed, because of exploitation, not telling the truth. So you must be careful to examine, test every teacher to see if they are from God. And I am looking at you, and I am looking at you, and I'm not just looking at the pastors and the elders. This is all. This is what we are all to do. We are to test the spirits. Don't examine with a suspicious attitude, though. Don't examine in that way looking to find fault, but put doctrine to the test with a view to proving what is trustworthy. So, as we look at verses 2 and 3, here's what it shares with us. Beloved, do not believe. Did I go the wrong way? By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. It's a term that Pastor Eric had used last week that was called inclusio. Chapter 4, verses 2, the first part of that, and verses 6, the latter part of that, uses this form, what's called an inclusio. John has already dealt with the conflict between truth and falsehood in chapter 2, verses 18 through 28. He dealt with the conflict between the children of God and the children of Satan in chapter 2, verse 29 through chapter 3, verse 12, and also dealt with the conflict of love and hatred in chapter 3, verses 13 through 24. Now we can see the conflict between two spiritual realms. John exhorts his readers to test all spirits to determine their truthfulness. And the good news is this. You know, I just shared with y'all that this is just not anything that's left up to the pastors and the deacons and the elders. But this is for all of us, though. There's good news here. The good news is this. You can know the difference between the teaching that is from God and the teaching that is from the world. And what is that positive test? That positive test is this. Any teacher who comes along and confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. That's what the scripture says. John is making a special application of a very general principle, you know, based on the context in which he's writing. The people that John was writing to were dealing with people who were called Gnostics. These Gnostics deny and say that everything material is evil. Therefore, they deny that Jesus came in the flesh. And see, that cuts to the heart of the gospel, because if Jesus had not come in the flesh, then how did he actually die for our sins? Then that would mean we are still in our sins and would die eternally. So a denial of the fundamental truths of the gospel was at play here. The spirit of Antichrist, anti-Messiah, anti-God sending his son into the world to be the Messiah, come and die on a cross to save us. The issue is, who do you see Jesus as? Who do you see Jesus as? Was Jesus just a good guy? Was Jesus just a great teacher? No. He is 100% fully God. So he could come to the earth and represent the Godhead. And he was 100% fully man to fully represent man. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, just a paraphraser, says he is the perfect high priest because it says he passed through the heavens. He is God of all time. And yet he is able to go through every testing and temptation that we are. He is fully human and yet without sin. And that's what makes him so remarkable. And what does John Chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, share with us. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Nothing was made that wasn't made, that was made. And verse 14 shares with us what? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glorious of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ has come. You know, not just that he was born into the world, but that he has come in the flesh. This speaks of the pre-incarnate existence of Jesus, that Jesus is deity. He is God in the flesh. He has come from heaven in the flesh, now here on earth. So he is talking about the deity of Christ. And the fact that he came in the flesh talks about the incarnation of Christ, the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ, both of which are necessary fundamental truths of the gospel, fundamental truths that these Gnostics were denying. And every spirit who does not confess Jesus is not from God. There's a reason they're called fundamental basic truths about Jesus, that he is the Son of God, that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, he died a vicarious death on the cross, was raised up victorious on the third day and ascended up to heaven. And God preaches grace to all people who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus. Those fundamental truths about the Lord Jesus, these are, and if you deny these truths, you deny not only these truths, but you deny Jesus himself. So when we look at verse 3, here's what we see. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and now is in the world already. The coming of the Antichrist is not just some startling event that will shock someone. No, that's not how the Antichrist is. The Bible says there are many Antichrists that come and that his spirit, that is Satan's spirit, is already at work in the world. He's already preaching these messages in the world so that when the Antichrist comes on the scene in the last day, he's going to be expected. He's going to be welcomed. He will be the natural leader. That's why we have to be discerning. That's why we're having to test, because if we start to hear a watered down gospel, we're going to accept that. And then it's going to come even less and even less and even less of truth than we will accept until deception comes in. Jesus said many antichrists have come. Matthew 24:11. And many false prophets will arrive. This is what Jesus said. And lead many astray. You must be unwaveringly committed to the gospel truths. My brothers and sisters, you must be unwaveringly committed to the gospel truths. Here's the reason you overcame and can overcome false teachers. Verses 4 and verse 5. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world. And the world listens to them. In what way has a Christian overcome false teachers? Has it already taken place? Yeah, by believing in Jesus, by believing in those fundamental truths of the gospel. You gave your heart to Jesus and you're forgiven of your sins. So how's a Christian to overcome? You have overcame, but you have needs to overcome. See, it's not just a one-time battle. This battle of faith to believe in Jesus. There's a continual battle until Jesus comes or you meet him in your death. You have to continually fight against false teaching. Every one of us. We had to overcome false doctrines to believe in him. You know, we were either trusting in ourselves or we were trusting in someone else or someone other than Jesus. But those are false things to be trusted in your salvation. And that's not good. But you overcame. And how did you overcome? Look at what verse 4 shares with us. Verse 4 says this here. Little children, you are from God and you have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The power of the Holy Spirit to open up your eyes to the truth, to bear witness to the truth, and to make your heart to fall in love with the truth and to believe in the Lord Jesus. You know, it's a gracious work of God to keep you from falsehood. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Guess what? You and I were once from the world. But the Holy Spirit came and opened our eyes and bore witness to this truth. See, you must recognize you overcame your false teaching through the power of the Holy Spirit if you're going to continue to do so. See, we did not overcome false teaching because we were just as smart as this other person. No, or even clever. It was a gift of God, and it was by his grace. We're not smarter than anyone else. We're not smarter than those who've been deceived. We've been given a gift of grace by God himself, who protects us, who preserves us, who saves us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this truth should always remind us that we should pray. We must seek the Lord, having to take control over our lives. Lord, lead me. Guide me into truth from error. And Lord, those that I know that don't believe or trust in Jesus, would you show them grace? Would you save them? Would you open their eyes to the truth? Yeah, isn't that great though? You're looking at this mirror and then you pull it away because you're starting to think about others. Lord, make me an instrument of your truth, to speak your truth. And the Lord can and will use us in that way. And Lord, do the work that only you can do. For greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You know, it should always humble us and always point us to worshiping the Lord for the great things he's done in our hearts. You know, we must recognize that we overcame false teaching through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the beauty of this is it hits on two points. You know, he who is in you teaches that Jesus, God come to earth, is personal. And he's also powerful. That encouragement is what we have to live by. And verses 5 and 6 give us a contrast of the false teachers and the prophets by their audience. Notice what it shows us here. It tells us the world follows false teachers. You know, have you ever thought about what you think about Jesus? Have you ever thought about what you think about Jesus? It tells us the world follows false teachers. To deny Jesus' humanity, to deny that Jesus came in the flesh, to deny that he was 100% man, to deny that he is the Savior. But if he was not fully man, he could not have assumed your sins on the cross and died for them. That means our faith would be worthless. But on the other side, to deny that he's fully God would mean that he's a sinner, just like you and me. Gosh, that's tough for me to even say this morning. Because if he was not fully God, then he was a man. But that means his death on the cross could not save you. It would have taken his own death to atone for his own sins. You see the significance here? To deny that Jesus is fully God and fully man is to deny the Christian faith. You know, it must be a more grand absolute principle that is at play here. Notice here in verse 4, he addresses his audience. In verse 4, he says, little children. But then look at verse 6. He addresses someone else. Sorry about that, Alex. if you look at this and you're looking at this passage of scripture, you might say, boy, that's a bold claim. John is writing in here and he's saying we are from God. So when we look at this passage and we look at these terms here, we and us, a lot of people are wondering, okay, does this mean that it's in reference to all Christians? Is it possibly the apostles? You know, there could be several options on here. This morning, I want us to see this from this standpoint of being the apostles. Now, notice here, we have differences, interpretations about that, though. You know, and yes, it very well could be all Christians or the apostles. But in verse 6, it says here, we are from God. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. What do they listen to? They listen to the testimony of the apostles. See, when they mention the testimony of the apostles, what does it refer to? When it mentions the testimony of the apostles, what does it refer to? It refers to the Word of God. Who wrote the New Testament? I mean, who was inspired to write the New Testament? And those that we see that are apostles. Whoever is not from God does not listen to the testimony of the apostles. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You know, that is John and the others who are eyewitnesses of the truth. You remember from chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, he said, you know, we beheld him, you know, we touched him, we heard from his mouth. You know, John has given a more grand principle here. It's not just someone who confesses, just someone who confesses Jesus Christ come in the flesh. No, it is those who submit themselves under the authority of the entirety of the apostolic testimony concerning Jesus. See, the apostles have been sent by God, by Jesus himself, and whoever listens to the apostles, they are from God. So, John is not saying it's the specifics of the gospel, but he is saying it's the entirety of the Bible. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture. Not just the testimony concerning Jesus in the flesh. All scripture. Not only is it profitable and God-breathed, but it's also authoritative. So what are we called to do? We must be diligent to submit ourselves to the authority of scripture. That's important. And it's important because if you're a head of the household, your kids are going to be involved with that. And maybe grandchildren, those little heart stealers. That'll be an important thing for us to regard and to think about how it impacts others as well as ourselves. Make sure you test the spirits. Make sure you are discerning. Make sure you examine. You know, that's the kind of people God wants us to be. It's that important. You know, if we're supposed to be telling the world how they're saved, how they can have everlasting life, then how can we do that if we're compromising the truth? How can a person be saved if the truth is compromised? We have to preserve our fidelity and our faithfulness to the truth of God's word. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are of God. The truth of God's word is this, that any sinner that who is yet to trust Christ on this earth can be forgiven of their sins, but not by any other means than giving your life to Jesus Christ. If you confess Jesus with your mouth and believe with your heart that he's Lord, you shall be saved. So what do you believe about Jesus? Matthew 21 and 4, Jesus quotes from Psalm 118, and he says this about himself. He says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus is the stone that the heretics stumbled over in the first century. He is the stone that people stumble over even today. You know, there's a realm that goes beyond that, and it's called faith. Acts 4:11 and 12, Peter says the same thing. He says, the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, has become the chief cornerstone. Then he immediately follows that up with a salvation message that only rests in Jesus. And it says, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other way for you, no other way for me to be saved than to put our trust in the fact that Jesus came in the flesh from God to come and die on the cross, to overcome the grave, that he might take your sin and my sin and be our Savior. Amen. And the question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that? So why does all of this matter? Why does John return to this topic again? Why is it important that we be able to discern between the Spirit of God and the spirit of error? You know, the false teachings that were swirling about in the first century and the false teachings, you know, that are swirling about today for you and for me, detract from Christ. You know, some teachings detract from his person, stating that he's only a man. And other teachings detract from him saying that he was God, but not fully man. Here's why this is so important. We understand Jesus' true identity as God in the flesh. If the incarnation is not an actual fact, if he really has not been made flesh and dwelt among us, then there is no atonement for sin. I've said it before. I want to say it again for emphasis. If he wasn't really man, then he didn't really humble himself. By coming to this world, he didn't really lay aside eternal glory so that he could become the perfect sacrifice for us. Yet that is what Scripture claims for him. It says here in Hebrews 2:9, he was made lower than the angels and he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. If we're not clear about the incarnation, we cannot believe that he has tasted death for us. You know, no man could die for his own sins. And God, in his divinity alone, could not die for our sins. But the incarnation was essential because we who needed redemption are the children of Abraham. Jesus has taken upon himself the same nature, that as a man he might die for our sins, and because he is God who has come in the flesh, his dying is of eternal worth, and therefore we are redeemed. The incarnation is essential, and so our response is to confess him, to acknowledge that he is God who has come in the flesh. He alone can save us, and he has done everything that is essential for our salvation. If you haven't, would you place your faith in him today? Would you submit your life to him that you might find salvation from your sin today? You know, the greatest demonstration of love is our continual testing of the spirits to see if they are of God. And as we are testing, we live our lives in obedience to his will. Amen? Amen. What I'd like for us to do now, if you will, take out your connection cards. I want to give you an opportunity to complete these cards, and we're going to have the ushers to come in to pick them up. On the back, you're going to see the next steps. I want you to take them out now as the worship team comes forth. We're going to have them to come on stage. But I want to go through these to talk about not only the next steps, but if there's an opportunity for us to pray with you and for you, that you put your prayer requests on there also, to fill out as much of this card as you're comfortable with. For those of you that are regular attenders and members, name and email address, we'd love to have that. But even as I go through the next steps here, that we can pray for you to be committed to doing these things that are on the next step. Part of the application. So number one, here's what we'll see. Know God's word in order to be discerning. That you would know God's word so that you can be discerning, because that's what we have been commanded to do. Number two, that you'll spend quality time reading and studying this passage here, 1 John 4, 1 through 6 this week, thinking about this question here. How does this passage apply to my life? How does it apply to my life? And number three, that we will love others genuinely. And how are we able to love others genuinely? As we're pouring ourselves over God's word, God speaks to us, and we're applying that to our lives. It's going to give us the ability to love Him and to love others. And so we're able to love genuinely. And then finally, good news, a great message of Christ's love for all of us is something people need to hear. And I hope that you will accept that commitment to share the gospel with three people and allow the Lord to handle the response of those that you share with. But just be obedient in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. So now what I'd like to do is to give you about maybe 30 seconds, and let's just spend time completing this connection card, filling it out. Thank you very much. And then I'll call you all down so that you can receive them. So let's take about 30 seconds. Did I say 30 minutes? Whichever one you want to do, though. Just get here. Okay. Let's do that right now.
Thank you, Pastor John.